Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
The Lord's been busy rewriting everything I was going to do today, and that's okay. Just before we left to go to Reading, for those of you that don't know, the church sent Renee and I, you people in this room, sent Renee and I to Reading, California. It was 8 days away from Olivia, and that was hard. But we came to realize that being away from Olivia and Josiah and away from work and things like that was really important for us to get down to business and do what we were supposed to do. So it turns out it was fruitful. I just want you to know we behaved very well and we studied hard and we got A's. And a little bit more about that later. But just before we left, you all prayed for us. And these were the words that you spoke over us. God is loosing a mantle of blessings, new beginnings and new chapters. As bread is scattered out on the waters as seed, so it will be returned back with provisions and safety over you. All that the Lord has for you will come in many uncommon ways and will have a renewed authority beyond what you presently have. You will have new anointing for a more challenging, different, and greater warfare because marriages are serious business in God's eyes. And finally, you are his Pony Express, earthly vessels going forth in his authority. This plate is just a symbol. It's a conversation that Renee and I had a couple of weeks ago, but we were basically sent with an empty plate. The red plate has a significance in my household and maybe in a few others too. When somebody does something really good in our house, maybe Josiah will get an A on a test, or maybe I'll land a new client at work or something like that. When I get home, or when Josiah gets home, or Renee has a good day at work, the red plate will go to the person that had that accomplishment. So the red plate, this red plate is actually for the Holy Spirit, though, because we went there with no preconceived notions. In fact, we went to Redding, California, just assuming that we were going to be getting stuff to bring back here. And one of the first things that we learned was is that we were going for ourselves. And, oh, Lord, we needed it. You know, I'll tell anybody, I'll defend my marriage to anybody. I will tell anybody that I've got the best marriage I know, and I mean that. But we got there, and we were there 24 hours, and we went, oh, my gosh, this is for us, too. I mean, it was just so wonderful. So we came there with an empty plate, and we hopefully brought something back, and I'll share that with you if time permits in a few minutes. But it happened pretty quickly. Once we had arrangements back home taken care of, we got on the flight, and we're going to Redding, California, to sunny California. I need to share with you that it was sunny one day while we were there, and that's a good thing because being sunny one day meant that we had to study. And that there weren't really a lot of other distractions. In fact, the one day that we did any sightseeing, it was cold and it snowed. So it was a very interesting time. But that first day, it was nice because when we flew in there, it was about 72 degrees. And for those of you that know my wife, she's a sun worshiper. She loves to be outside in the warmth like that. And we had an opportunity to, it's not a pagan thing. We had an opportunity to have lunch on the way to Redding. Outside at a picnic table. It was delightful. And by the time we got there, that was it. It was cloudy days, rainy, 49 degrees to 52 degrees the rest of the time. But by the way, that's good cuddle weather. It's good under the blanket, you know, have a Bible next to you, kind of, maybe watch a show or something like that. But first thing that happened when we got on the airplane going there is that the stewardess or the flight attendant says, should the cabins depressurize, blah, 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 everybody's heard this story. These things will come down from the ceiling, and you're supposed to take care of yourself before you take care of your child, which I've always thought is kind of on the surface. It's like, well, my child might be gasping for air. In fact, lately, this has happened a couple of times on various airlines. In fact, on the airline that we flew on, but not with us, that the things come down, you're supposed to take care of yourself first. And that was the very first message that the Holy Spirit gave us, and it made a huge impact on us both. We are supposed to take care of ourselves first before we reach out to others. Now, on some levels, that sounds a little hardcore. Well, you wouldn't take care of your kids or other obligations or whatever. But if you're not okay, then you're not any good to anybody else. And it was huge. And it was the first lesson. A couple of things that any kind of time permitting, that I hope to touch on, there's three things, in fact, and it might be the three things on the plate. Number one, that the passion lost, that sometimes passion is lost by that which passion creates. Have you ever heard that before? I heard that on the radio with Dennis Prager. Anybody know who Dennis Prager is? It is in his honor that I'm wearing this tie. Dennis Prager thinks that you should wear a tie to church, so I'm wearing a tie today for him. He's not a Christian, but sometimes passion, when passion creates something, that which passion creates actually can come against passion. Sometimes that's children. And there's everything great and blessed about children, but sometimes the passion that you have when you first start your relationships, that passion is somehow affected as you have a child and then another child. You might have a passion for work, and that affects things at home as well. And so one of the first things that I feel like was put on our hearts was to find a way to regain that passion that we lost because of something created by passion. The next one is that love destroyed by the misdirected passion for another. We all know sad stories of us not, of people not dedicating their lives to their marriage the way they ought to because their passion was misdirected. Remembering that original passion that you had, that original passion was for your bride, perhaps the bride of your youth, which is the third thing that I'm going to bring up. The miracle from the Holy Spirit of the wife of our youth, and I'll share about that in a second. There are verses that go with that. When we got to Redding, California, we found the weather waiting for us, as I said. I need to describe the church to you. Redding, California is everything that our pastors and elders, everybody that's visited there, it's exactly what they said it was. The second we got there, we got to the church, the atmosphere. If you've been through any services here, you'll find what they've done here and preached and talked about is exactly what they do there. It's the real deal. And that was important and really a reason to send me. And to one point is I wasn't sure that I totally bought into the whole Redding thing. Sometimes people would talk about what's going on in Redding and I'd go, Yeah, Reading. We're going to be Reading Northwest or Northeast or wherever we are compared to Reading. But when I got there, I need to tell you that it was real. That the second we walked into the church, we felt it. We felt the love that everybody had for each other. In fact, we felt the love in the community. Approximately 6 days later, after we were done with the class and we did some sightseeing, we went into some nearby towns. And what is in Reading isn't in those towns. And you feel it instantly. What they have there in there's just about every pagan thing that I'd ever heard of or imagined, and then some. Books on at convenience store shelves, you know, worshiping Mother Earth, things that I kid about around here. Oh yeah, Mother Earth. It's what they do. It's what all those communities are, and what's going on in Reading has absolutely saved the city of Reading, and it's spreading as best they can. It was everything that they said. When we were in Reading, they put us up in a hotel where they had the classes, and I need to tell you that it was just perfect for what we did. And I only bring this up because what the experience that we had in the hotel in Reading, why it's relevant to what Renee and I hope to do in the fall. We hope to teach the class that we went to in Reading through this church and also elsewhere. It was perfect for doing the homework, if you will, for taking yourself outside. Alice is laughing. You love the homework, folks. I hope you take the class. And my wife she has not given me liberty to talk about the homework, so that's all you get to know. But come take the class. One of the things about it is that by taking yourself out of your life and into this idyllic situation there, where they have swans outside your door, you know, and swans, by the way, mate for life. That's one kind of neat thing right there. But when swans get together, it's just like a cartoon, folks. They really do make a heart. So when we first arrived at the hotel there, and it's all about marriage and all that, right outside our door were two swans. And they were live swans, and they were getting ready to nest and all that stuff there. And we loved it all. Everything was perfect. Everything was perfect. We were brought into a classroom. The next day, and we were in that classroom every day. We studied for 12 hours, 5 days in a row. It was intense. It was really good. It was good intense. But when we were brought into the classroom, we had sort of a Holy Spirit experience right away. In fact, I'm not, what do they call it, HTR? Hard to receive? I'm very hard to receive. It's unusual for me to walk in a room and get wobbly, and you walk in the room and you get a little wobbly and things are happening, and I took it as a different experience. And as we began the class, they explained what it's going to be like, and it's a class that has 18 chapters, and instead of going for 18 Sundays in a row, you get 60 hours in a row at this course right here. The first 14 chapters are about various aspects of marriage and about life and things that happen after marriage. In fact, the course is called Love After Marriage. And it's all about what I said at the outset, that sometimes that passion that first brings you to your future wife, that passion gets kind of stomped down, moved aside, set aside as time goes by that which passion brings. So it's about that. And as each day goes by, every lesson lays very well onto the next lesson and the next lesson until finally the last four lessons are on intimacy. And it's because of that Renee and I hope that when we do this class in the fall, we'll be able to have the class here for a weekend and then do it for maybe five Sunday nights after that and finally culminate with those last four lessons at a hotel that we've already reserved space for in Duluth. And if any of you have stayed in Duluth, some of you know that Duluth is the love city. I recently learned that from a friend of mine. But there's actually a song written about Duluth, the love city. We played it. It was kind of boring, so we're not going to use that. But that's where the class will end. So we'll start it in September, and it'll end in the first week of November, maybe the second week. And we'll be I'm telling you this now so that you can be kind of thinking about finding babysitters, organizing your job, whatever it is, so that Friday night and that Saturday night, you can spend those nights with us. We'll teach the class a little bit that Friday night, a little bit Saturday, and then we'll spend into Sunday. And we will give one homework assignment, by the way, that weekend, and that's all I get to say about that. There's not enough time to visit all the parts of everything that happened to us, and I'd love to save some time for my wife. But I'd like to talk about the verses that seem to apply to those three things that I mentioned at the outset. And it'll be pretty easy for me to get lost here, so we'll see what I can do. Genesis 4:7. Henry, do you have that? And mine's going to read a little bit differently probably than what we have. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master that. This is the Cain and Abel scene. This is just before the murder takes place. And it is, sin lies at the door, and it desires, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We heard this verse just before we came or went to Reading. We heard it in Reading, and both Renee and I got a revelation that we believe is one of the things to bring back. And that refers to a spirit of adultery. And adultery is a scary word, and I feel a little bit uncomfortable even just standing up here and bringing it up, and I'm just going to blurt it out, and I'll let Dave and Renee fix it later. The revelation was that it could be a guy looking at somebody in the room, just me, and locking eyes with somebody just for a second, and just for a second noticing them. It could be something simple like that. It can be what men see on a magazine rack inside of a store. It could be us taking our eyes off the prize, which is our wife, and having our eyes be on anything else. It could be small, it could be big. The lie, and something that actually is taught by Dennis Prager, is that men are wired just a certain way. This is just how we're wired. And you just have to get used to it, get over it. Now, I've said for years that if I look at somebody just for a second, that's not sin. But if I look again, sorry, I'm looking at you right now. But if I look the second time, I said, that's what we need to protect. And that's good, and I think that's a good start. I really do. But Renee and I, we just both, at the same time, light bulbs went off. We were in the middle of a meeting, and I just went, that's not good enough. It's not good enough. It's not God's best for us. And even as I say that, there's got to be some men in the room going, oh, man, not another one of these guys that thinks that we can turn that switch off. We can't. We're wired that way. I get that. I'm one of those guys. I am absolutely one of those guys that doesn't look at women as my sister and my daughter and mother, but instead looks at them in inappropriate ways. And if I'm only speaking for myself, that's okay, but I don't think so. I think there's at least another guy somewhere in here that might understand what I'm talking about. What we are believing for is that one of the things that's on this plate is that God says there, but you should rule over it. I don't think he's saying good luck. I think God's saying, but you should rule over it, as in, I expect I've given you that which you need. I'm going to be with you. Now, maybe not right at that moment. Things didn't turn out perfectly. But a little bit later on, let's try Luke 15:20. This is about the prodigal son. And in this story, as you know, the prodigal son goes away. He blows his fortune. When he comes back, he's on his way back. In short, he probably doesn't smell very good. He's gross, he's ugly, he's sinned, he's ashamed, he's happy to eat with the pigs. Everything's gone wrong. I bring this verse up because, men, God doesn't expect us to just do this all on our own. The father ran out in the field, and he took him as he was, and he threw himself on his neck, and he loved him, he loved him, he loved him. And oh my gosh, I think of what Alice just experienced in Africa. One of the questions I asked Alice was, what does it smell like in Africa? And, you know, with the conditions that some of the people live in and so on. And she says it's like what we experienced in Ukraine times 10 because of what people live in and the people in the prisons and so on and so forth. And this father goes out and throws his arms around his son, just forgetting all other things and the filth and the bugs and everything else on him. He just loves on him and is so glad to see him. And that's God, gentlemen. I'm speaking to everyone, but that's God, gentlemen, saying, I'm going to meet you. All you got to do is want to. All you got to do is want to come home. And so that's the second thing on the plate. The third thing on the plate that we brought back that I know. Another thing you do, this is in Malachi, chapter 2, 13 through 15. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you've broken faith with her. It says broken faith in my translation. It says treacherously up there. Treacherously, wow, that sounds pretty hardcore. And who am I to come up here and say that you're all treating your wives treacherously? And I only halfway mean that, but treacherously is a pretty scary word. But if you look it up, I've got great news. It doesn't mean like you're standing there with a sword and you've got people in chains and prisoners down in your dungeon and stuff like that, which is the way I thought it meant. Treacherously means it's more like unreliable, not to be trusted, unfaithful. And it's interesting. When you think of a treacherous ravine, it's a sort of an unreliable ravine that you're walking down that you need special equipment for to get down. Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Do not treat the wife of your youth treacherously. There's an end game here. This is about having godly offspring. That's part of what I want to talk about, but about having godly offspring. But there's something more to this, and it refers to, by the way, that experience we had in the airplane. If we're not taking care of ourselves first, we're not any good to anybody else. And if we're not taking care of our marriage, then we're not going to be able to have godly offspring. But there's another thing that God did for me in preparation for this. About 3 weeks ago, you know, it's pretty much a lock. I'm going to cry if I ever get the opportunity to be in front of people. So about 3 weeks ago, I was driving from one appointment to stop off at an appointment in Buffalo through work. I'm driving down Highway 5, and it's probably somewhere out, you know, by Rockford or something like that. And as I'm driving along, I get tired of the radio station I'm listening to, and I turn on a different radio station. And every once in a long while, I will listen to oldies music. But I can never go there long, because if you listen to oldies music too long, inevitably I think about what I was doing when I heard the song. So it's like 1975, 1976, and the song comes on, and I think it was the first time ever I saw your face. Who does that? First time ever I saw your face. Roberta Flack. It could have been that song. And I'm listening to the song and I'm enjoying it. And I've always thought it was a classic song, a classy song. And it's just so sweet and it's so tender and all that stuff. And I'm just getting to a point where I go, okay, I got to turn the channel, because when I heard this song, you know, I wasn't with, you know, my wife and stuff like that. And so I tend to like just reaching over for it. And then I got a vision. And I'm driving. Visions are bad. It's like texting. So I start to slow down, and I'm approaching Buffalo right now. And I'm listening to the song, and there's the vision. It's Grand Marais, and I think I was talking to Mary that Grand Marais was going to be in the Word today. So I'm a young lady is on a rock, and she is overlooking Lake Superior, and it's stormy. And the wind is blowing at her, and it's a vision of a memory that I have from my youth, from a long time ago. So I'm looking at it, and I just, you know, I want to, and it's almost like the Lord saying, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. So I just sort of spend a moment in there, and I see that, and the storm is blowing. And the young woman, the slender young woman is there, and her hair is blowing in the wind. But there are changes. It's a real-life event, but there are significant changes. The sea is stormy, and as it's blowing through her hair, I notice that that the hair is long and it's brown. It's beautiful brown hair and it's flowing in the wind. And then I look and she's got a blue coat. It's a long coat and she's got it wrapped around herself because it's November and the wind is blowing and it's cold and all that. And I see her long legs and I see her turn to me and I see her stormy blue eyes like Lake Superior. And they're beautiful to me. And I just go, thank you, Lord. And she turns and she looks at me, and it's Renee. It's the wife of my youth, and it's not possible. It's not possible for my wife to have been there. My wife wasn't born. And she looks at me, and I thank you, Lord, and it's just so beautiful. And she says, in an extremely matter-of-fact way, I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to wait for you. And she did. And the Lord made that happen for me. And it's a miracle to me because I like old songs. I do this all the time. You know, listen to a Paul McCartney song, and then 30 seconds later, I have to turn it off. I don't get to hear the ending. And here the Lord just says, no, I'm rewriting that script. And it's a miracle for me to share with you right now because I need to tell you that I couldn't do that by myself. That's just not possible. And I have to tell you, I suffered from this. And I got to sit there and enjoy it. And I pull over to the side of the road at this point, and now I'm laughing hysterically as cars are going by on rush hour, you know, on Highway 55. There's only two lanes right there. It's pretty interesting. And then I cried. And then I turned off the radio. And then things happened. You went to church a few times. So now I'm here. That's mostly what I have to share today. That's the third thing. So those are the three things. What we believe that we're going to be sharing in the fall is more on that, but we believe that there is a release that God's going to give us. We believe that this plate isn't empty. If you'll allow me to, Pastor, I'd like to pass the plate around. And there are those three things on it, but the final most important thing is God's got a miracle for you. And it's not me, it's not her, it's him. And praise God. I love you.
Thank you. When he goes first, he always wrecks me. We have been given an amazing gift in our marriage, and we have contended for it. And I believe that this is a time when the Lord is asking us to contend, not just for our marriages, but for relationship in general. To contend for true relationship and for true love and for true unity in our families and in our church body and in our communities and in our marriages as well. And I believe that it's important to God because of what Jesus said. You know, I've spent a lot of time asking God to prove it. because I've believed my whole life that Jesus makes a difference and that he changes everything. There's times in worship when the only thing that I can sing is, your love changes everything. Your love makes a difference. What you did changes everything. And I have believed that. And as we've pursued some things in the Lord, as we've pursued to see him demonstrate that, sometimes what I've looked for is his power, which is a good thing because he wants to demonstrate his power. But I've continually said to the Lord, as we've watched things happen, as we've watched people pass away, as we've seen people struggle with illness and they haven't got healed, as we've seen family members struggle with mental illness and they continue to struggle, as we stepped out and prayed for Brian's dad's back in front of our whole family, going, you're on, God, and tried to mark it for him in front of Brian's family, and he didn't get healed. I said, prove it, God, prove it. And I feel like what the Lord is asking us to do is to prove it. And what he wants us to prove it through our relationships and through the love that we have with one another. And the reason, what I see in that, if you can turn to John chapter 13, I believe that the demonstration of his power is important. But I think it's interesting that one of the main verses we look to, it says, signs and wonders will follow those that believe. And I don't think it's necessarily about pursuing the signs and wonders. It's about, that's going to come. That's going to follow you. But there's something here that Jesus asked us to pursue. And I think it's interesting because this is the time just before Jesus went to the cross. So right about now, actually, right about within this week, we made it a Palm Sunday message. Yay. Okay. That wasn't even on purpose. That's amazing. Okay. So this is the time. This is like the last moments he's spending with his disciples. And this is what's on his mind. And I find it interesting that it's not, okay, guys, I want you to build really big churches, and I want you to have healing ministries and all of that. Yes, I believe that that's in his heart for us, and that was in his heart for his disciples. But the concern that he had and the thing that he was giving importance to in chapter 13 of John, if you look at verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Okay, so he washed the disciples' feet, and that's not even the point of where I'm at, but it's the beginning of him showing them his heart. It's the beginning. What do you think it is? What is his dream for us? You know, everybody, when somebody is going to pass away and we know ahead of time, there's so much about what were the last words that they said. What were the things that we talked about? The family rushes to the hospital because they want to be there to see what's on their heart. And so Jesus is about to go to the cross and he's sharing his heart. He's revealing to his disciples, this is what's important to me right now. This is the legacy that I want to leave with you. And so he washes their feet and he talks to them about love, loving one another in a servant type of love. In verse 34 of chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is the prove it part of it. This is the thing he's saying, pursue this so that all will know. If we look at chapter 15, again, he says in verse 12 of chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Do you think he forgot that he'd already said it? Probably not. It was probably important to him. Just like we as parents, when something's important to us, we repeat it over and over. In chapter 17, Verse 11, and this is the part that I really want to talk about. Chapter 17, verse 11, we're still in John. I know I'm moving fast, but I'm moving fast. Okay. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So this is his prayer that the disciples got to eavesdrop on. This is his last prayer to the Father, as it relates to in an intercessory kind of way, that they would be one in the same way that he and the Father are one. And some would argue that he's talking specifically about his disciples there. But let's go then to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So now that's us. If there's any question, that's taking us into account as well. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's the prove it part. It's the unity that we experience. And I believe that that's why marriages are so important to God right now. I believe that that's why it's burning in our hearts, because I want to see power. That's what I wanted to pursue. And the Lord continued to draw us into, I want you to demonstrate what love looks like. I want you to demonstrate what unity looks like. And that will follow. That will be part of it. As a matter of fact, I would say even that without having an understanding of what that unity looks like and what that love looks like, that power is dangerous. And so we're in a place as a church where I believe we will see those demonstrations of power. I believe we do see those demonstrations of power. We're walking in those things, but we haven't seen anything yet. And one of the things that we need in order to walk in its fullness, is to know how to truly love one another, to know how to be in unity in our church and in our families and in our marriages. So it's an important thing on God's heart right now. And it's important to us as a church, I believe, that we are willing to contend and pursue that and what it truly looks like. And I think that what's happened, and I know what's true in my life, in my marriage, and also in just relationships in general, is that we sometimes sort of settle for the place that we're at because we really don't know how to get beyond that. We really don't know how to walk in deeper unity. I would have said before we went even that my husband and I have a fabulous marriage, and we did, and we do. But we learned so much about what it means to really be in unity. And that's kind of been a rub. You know, it talks about, the two will become one, which is so beautiful. But man, that's a bear to work out in marriage. Because what happens is, and it's funny, because this is what Danny Silk says, so the two become one, and then you fight for the next 40 years about which one you're going to be. And I thought, oh, that is so true. Because there, a little bit, there's this fear in us that we're somehow going to lose ourselves if we become one with another person. I know for me that's true. And I think the same is in a church community. Can we truly be one and be in unity and keep the independent gifts that we have? Can we honor those things? Do we require for us to be one in a church body for all of us to look and act the same way? And I think that has happened in some church bodies. I think that is because that causes a body to stagnate then. In this place, we decide in unity, this is the type of person that we have to be in this church body. And what I'm seeing in the leadership here and in what God's doing is a heart to see people released into who they truly are. I think Dave said maybe 3-4 weeks ago, true community is diversity in unity. And that's like three words that would get a foghorn as it relates to sometimes there's sort of a liberal secular movement that uses words like that. Community, diversity, embrace, all of those things. And I've decided, as we've looked through this, that once again, those things are not wrong, but what they're pursuing is the counterfeit of what was established in the Word of God. And so I'm not going to reject the full idea. I'm just going to reject that source and go to this source and say we can experience community and diversity in our unity. Wow. From this perspective. That's funny. Okay. And it's important to God. It's important to God because it is the thing that is going to make a difference. Do you know that if I would say power is pretty easy to counterfeit? Satan can easily counterfeit the power of God. We watched, what is it? Furious Love. It's the second version of Finger of God. If you haven't seen them, they're really fabulous. And they went to Mount Shasta, which is actually a town that's near Reading. And that's where we visited as well when we went tourism shopping. And it is a hotbed of New Age and sort of earth worship. And we were like, man, we'd never been anywhere that was that, it was that strong. And they have a lot of what we have as it relates to the power that they're able to walk in. It's the source does not come from God, but it's the counterfeit that is able to be created. Brian has a sister that is very into New Age and has been pursuing that. And she came to our church once. Who was here? Chad, maybe? Chad Deadman was here, yep. And she actually, I think, needed some healing. And so we wanted to have her encounter this, and we did a fire tunnel, and we thought, isn't this cool, and this is so great. And she said, oh, yeah, we do that at our church. We went, really? She said, yeah. Yeah, we do that at our church. And we were like, oh. But what she did notice was the number of people that greeted her and spoke to her and were a blessing to her. And so I believe that of the two things, power is easy to counterfeit, but Satan's counterfeit for love is pretty shallow. It's like Monopoly money. It's pretty easy to tell it right away because it just can't. He just can't do that. You know, the counterfeit we get for love in a relationship, you can tell pretty quickly that you're getting taken from and not given to. So that is the thing that will make the church be able to stand up as a standard and see people come to the Lord because of that example. So it's important. We have done a lot of different marriage classes and relationship stuff. We're in books all the time. There's probably almost nothing that comes out of my mouth that is an original thought as it relates to that. What you get is what impacted us about those things. And so even as we're sharing things about this, a lot of it is really right out of the heart of God. And it's just the way that people interpret it and how they play it out. But what I appreciated about what we learned, different from what we've done before, I've kind of always thought that if you throw enough skills at people, if you give them the skills, because I'm kind of a teacher-minded person, so okay, we're going to give you lots of skills, lots of relationship skills. Okay, here's the five love languages, this is active listening, we're going to give you all these skills that you can make that work. And we have found over the last few years of doing some marriage counseling and after they've been through our classes, that apparently that doesn't work. That even with all these skills thrown at you, it doesn't, communication skills. You know, a lot of times when people are really at odds in their marriage, you go, well, it's a communication problem. Well, no, they're communicating fine at large volumes, and they're saying a lot. The problem is what they're saying and what the goal of that communication is. And that's kind of the new revelation that we're seeing. Is what is my goal in my relationships with other people? Is it to protect my image of myself? Is it to convince other people of what my opinions are? Is the goal of my relationship with my husband to have him do things the way that I want to do them? Because whatever my goal is, that's my actions will line up with that goal. I can have all the skills in the world, but if my goal is about self-preservation or self-protection or self-promotion, then everything I do is ultimately going to line up with that goal. Do you have any Star Trek fans? Okay. All right. So this is, I'm not a Star Trek fan except for by marriage. But it runs deep. They have something in that called the Prime Directive. And the Prime Directive is, it's not even so important what the Prime Directive is, but the Prime Directive is the thing that they have to measure everything against. Every action they do cannot violate the Prime Directive. And so what I'm choosing to do in my relationships is I am taking on a new Prime Directive, because then everything I do is not about remembering the communication tips or the 10 steps to conflict resolution, which is helpful to have, but I won't reach for that out of my bag if my Prime Directive isn't, if it won't help my Prime Directive. So the Prime Directive, part of it says, Starfleet personnel may not violate this Prime Directive, even to save their lives and or their ship, unless they are acting to right an earlier violation or an accidental contamination, blah, 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 of said nature. Do you believe this is really on the internet? You can find the Prime Directive. You can order prints of the Prime Directive that are matted and framed to put on your wall. Not that that's bad. I'm not saying that's bad. Anyway, this directive takes precedence over any and all considerations and comes with the highest moral responsibility. So what I appreciate about what we learned at Bethel and at the class is that it messes with your Prime Directive. It messes with your motivation. And it allows there to be a change in that by the renewing of your minds. And it's a Holy Spirit thing. Because I can teach things till I'm blue in the face and read all kinds of relationship books, but if I don't have my goal as honoring my husband and loving him as Christ loved us, it won't matter. Because my actions, no matter what I do, are not going to line up with that. And so I appreciate that about the class that we're going to do in the fall, is that it really does challenge you to change your Prime Directive. They don't use that word, but and that's what we want to do. So I don't know that we even truly know what unity looks like yet. We're still kind of working that out, you know, in our marriage. But the part of that is I know that it looks like I honor him. And by honoring him, that's not the same as obeying him. It means that I honor the person that he is. I honor the giftings in him. And in a church body, it's the same thing. I came out of one of our meetings at Bethel so sloppy in love with all of you. I was like, something got imparted to me. Not that I didn't love you before. I'm just better at it now, maybe. I don't know. Where I just went, I just love the expression in everybody. I'm so excited to see it. And it's something that they've really gotten a hold of. And they didn't write the book on that. It's a principle out of here. They've just cultivated it in their church and taught it. And they've made it the Prime Directive and said, we will not violate this. In everything that we do, we will honor God in one another. We will honor the giftings in one another. We will honor people's feelings. That's not the same as being run by people's feelings. So we're going to be looking more at that. And part of what we're trying to do is, like, you know, when it's sample day at the grocery store, part of it is we're trying to give you a taste of something so that you want to buy it. Like, wow, I didn't know that product was here. Where is that? You know, have you ever tasted something? You go, wow, I really want that. Or sometimes you pretend you do because you feel bad taking the sample if you're not going to buy the thing. But for real, maybe I just do that. I don't know. So as it relates to marriage, we want to make a choice to contend beyond the place that we're at. You can have a good marriage, and you can even be, you know, you're still together, but I bet there's areas of your covenant that you violated. And that's not, I'm not even talking about adultery or one of many of our vows talked about honoring. And honestly, I don't know that I knew what that meant when I said that. And so we want to look at that so that we can walk in the fullness of marriage as God intended it to be. And what we'd like to do today, we want to, for married couples, we're not going to do this necessarily right now, but we are going to do something now. I'm not sure what it is yet. But for married couples, I would encourage you to go home and there are things that you have had disappointment in your marriage. And maybe disappointment in general. I know when we walked through some things of disappointment, we struggled in our marriage because that disappointment has a way of really pitting you against one another. And we came to a place where we had to say, I am sorry for the disappointment that we have had together. I am sorry for that, not because I caused it, but because I see how it's affected you, rather than trying to defend ourselves in it. So if you have walked in places of complacency, if you've walked where you feel like you've just kind of been on autopilot, take some time this week and face one another and just say, I'm sorry that I let this happen. I'm sorry that I lost sight of us. I'm sorry that I haven't been contending for this relationship. And I want to do that. And you can talk about, for example, attending a marriage seminar this fall. Or whatever else. If you have areas of your marriage where you need some counseling, commit to it. And say, I'm sorry that I let it go this far. I want to work this out. And commit to pursuing it, to pursuing love and unity. If you've had areas in your relationships as a family that there's been disappointment and complacency and brokenness, contend for it. And make a commitment. We may not even know what that looks like right now, but make a commitment to contend for it. I think that's all we have.
Wow. Hang on for the ride, church. That's why I like to hear the different voices in the body of Christ. I want to make a proclamation this morning. Men, repeat after me. I do not have to be wired like that. God has more for me. Ladies, I don't have to be wired like that. Because God has more for me. Isn't it cool to be free from being wired to what the world says? Oh, goodness. Boy, that was awesome, awesome, awesome. Faith works by love. It doesn't work any other way. The essence of love is freedom. I want you to know it was dangerous for God to put two trees in the garden. Wow. Well, we're going to have the altar open. Brian and Renee will pray for people. We're going to have some altar teams, some teams up here. I really challenge us to take this to heart. Probably some of us are sitting in the chairs scared of intimacy. Scared of intimacy with our wives, scared of intimacy with one another. But there's a transparency that God wants to bring to the body of Christ. Because the transparency, you know, the world's seeing everything that's in the world. That's what they're seeing in the church. What they're not seeing is transparency that shows the love of Christ. What I really like is the red plate, that there is provision. There's an ability beyond our own. Amen? Let's stand together. If you want prayer for healing, you want prayer for anything at all, come on up. There's coffee out in the lobby. Love on somebody. Just encourage somebody here this morning. Father, we do thank you that we don't have to settle. We don't have to settle for what NBC and ABC and all the rest of them say. That, Lord, we are new creations created in the image of Jesus Christ. And God, that our marching orders and our ability come from a heavenly place, from a different place. And Lord, that we refuse to settle for marriages just like everybody else's. We refuse to settle for relationships just like everybody else's. And we refuse to do church just like everybody else does. But Lord, that you're building relationships. And Father, we thank you for your anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage. And we receive the ability, the power, and the desire from Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.